Father, you are good. You are faithful. And you are true. We acknowledge you as our one and only hope. There's no one like you. Oh, there's none that compares to you. You are exceedingly wonderful. Oh, you are good. You are our great reward. Whether we have much or little in the things of this world, doesn't matter, for you are our great reward. Thank you, Father. All right. Well, we're going to talk tonight about loving our enemies. Oh, boy. Loving our enemies. You know, I'm thankful that God loved us while we were enemies, and maybe still are sometimes. I'm thankful for God's love, that He reached out, hanging there on that cross, saying, "Father, forgive, for they don't know what they're doing." So as we talk about loving our enemies, we're going to kind of come back into the Sermon on the Mount. And I guess in some ways it's also kind of a little bit of a continuation from last time I taught. We talked about the destiny of greatness, how the greatness in God's kingdom is a little different than the world's idea of greatness, of laying down our lives. We talked about, you know, Joseph, who was destined for greatness. He got thrown in the pit and all the stuff, and at the end was what? To be a blessing to the very people who cast him away. And what a picture of God's heart. And then we talked about King David, Saul. Saul was pursuing him, literally, to kill him. If that's not an enemy, I don't know what is. And yet, there were two times where David had opportunities to take Saul's life. And he didn't. He said, "I'm not touching the Lord's anointed. I ain't doing it." Even when everybody else around was like, "Come on, here's your chance, take him out." No, not going to. And when Saul realized that, he said there at the top of the handout, 1 Samuel 24:17, Saul said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, though I have rewarded you with evil." Saul recognized David's righteousness. He recognized loving his enemy, basically. So we're going to talk a little bit about loving our enemies. I've got four main points that we'll go through tonight. As a lot of times on these handouts, there's a lot of information. Some of these scriptures we'll dive into. Some of them are just there and you can dig into them more on your own. We'll just give a little bit of an outline tonight. So the first point is what loving our enemies is not. We're going to start, instead of starting out with what it is, we're going to start out with what it's not. Because we can very easily fall into the worldly idea of love and think that we're loving our enemies, but we have to do God's definition of love. And we'll kind of end up with that as well, but we'll start with it too. So, point number one, it does not mean that we do whatever our enemy asks or tell the enemy necessarily what they want to hear. Love isn't just being nice. And we see that time after time after time in Jesus' life. And again, we won't read all these scriptures. I've talked about, I think, most of these anyways, but I just want to summarize each one of these, and then you can go dig into them on your own. The first one comes from Matthew 12. And Jesus had cast out a demon And that got the religious people all freaked out. Oh no, you're casting out demons by Satan. Jesus, well, if the kingdom is divided, it can't stand. In other words, if I'm casting out demons, then I'm obviously not aligned with Satan. And so, after that, though, the people were still like, but, okay, show us a sign. You know, prove to us you are who you are. You know, show us a sign. And Jesus said, no, I'm not going to show you the sign that you're looking for. He said, I will show you a sign, but he said, it's a wicked and an adulterous generation that's looking for a sign. But he says, you will get a sign, and it's the sign of Jonah. Just like Jonah was in the grave for 3 days, and came out, so the Son of Man will do the same. The sign is, you will see that he came to lay down his life, and death couldn't hold him. So, Jesus didn't do what they were asking. But, he's love. The other one is Luke 4, where Jesus is moving along, doing the earthly ministry, healing, teaching, doing all the stuff that he did. And he gets to this one town, and all the people are like, Jesus, this is great, stay with us. Well, it doesn't sound like they're his enemy, but in a way they are. Because Jesus says, no, I'm not going to stay with you. I'm here to preach the gospel, and I've got other people to talk to. And so they were actually his enemy. They were in opposition to what he was about. They wanted, oh, Jesus, all for me. But Jesus was there for all. Sometimes I think we can fall into the same trap of, Jesus, for me, 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 me. But it's there to be poured out, to be shared. So again, Jesus moved along. He didn't do what the people asked. They wanted him to stay with them. He said, no, I'm on a mission. If you want to be with me, follow me. Another one is Mark 10, the rich young ruler. Comes to Jesus. What must I do to have eternal life? Well, keep the law. Well, I've done that. Wow, that's pretty good. But, sell all you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. And it says the man went away sad. Wait a minute, what happened to our loving Jesus? Now, we don't know the end of the story. Who knows? The next day, he might have been like, you know what, I think it's worth it, and threw his stuff and ran after Jesus. Who knows? But regardless, Jesus told him the truth. Even though it hurt a little bit. And that's love. In John 2, Jesus went into the temple, cleansed the temple, threw over the tables, drove out the money changers, totally disrupted what was going on. But he's love. He was throwing out all that stuff that was hindering what was supposed to be going on in the Father's house. In Matthew 23, that's a doozy to read. It's where Jesus comes to the religious, the scribes and Pharisees, and goes down, woe to you. Literally saying, you vipers, you whitewashed tombs, you hypocrites. You're like, wait a minute, what happened to the love there? But he was exposing the pride in their own hearts. And sometimes that needs to be exposed so that we turn. But at the end of that, chapter, Jesus weeps and says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets." And his heart was for them. And so on the one hand, while he is exposing and speaking even seemingly harshly, his heart yearns and cries and breaks for these people. So, first point, what love isn't. It's not just being nice. Jesus was not just a nice person, but he was a passionate, blazing river of love. So that's the first point. So, oh great, that's how we're starting. Second point, and this is probably the main point. It's the posture of our hearts. Because it's out of our heart that will flow. What we say, what we do, flows from our heart. And so here's a question to test the posture of our heart. Do we desire the best for those who are hostile towards us? Ouch. Do we desire the best for those who are hostile towards us? Do we desire the best for those who are hostile towards us? In Ezekiel 33:11, God says he does not delight in the death of the wicked. And you can read the context of that sometime, but God's not delighted in the death of the wicked. That's not his heart. He desires to save, to redeem, to restore. And we see that, we saw that last time in David. Saul had been chasing him down, trying to kill Jonathan, trying to kill David, did kill a bunch of the priests who had helped David. I mean, talk about an enemy. Saul is just on a rampage. And finally, Saul takes his own life, and David's response is to weep for Saul. Now that is the heart of God. Do we desire the best for those who are hostile towards us? Those of us from Kansas, it might be more like, "Ding dong, the witch is dead." Well, no, not so much. I mean, we do want Satan driven out. But those doing evil, our hearts should break. Even for those doing evil towards us. God does get angry at evil. Let's turn to Mark chapter 3. But he weeps for those who do evil. Mark chapter 3, the first 5 verses. Another time, he, being Jesus, went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. Yeah, there's some enemies just waiting to accuse him. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with a shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked him, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. And it says Jesus looked at them in anger. And he was deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Jesus was a little hacked off. Let's turn to Luke 19. Luke 19, verses 41 through 44. As he, again Jesus, approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, if you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. It's another, we won't turn there, Matthew 23, but again, after he had said all those woes, he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. His heart wept for these people. So again, God does get angry at evil. But he weeps for those who do evil. He does not desire the death of the wicked. As I was preparing this message, I just felt led to watch a movie about the Holocaust. And I'm not even going to say the name of it because I would not recommend you watching this movie. I've watched some before and read some books. This one in particular was kind of graphic in a lot of not so great ways. But I was in my room, I was watching it, and I've got this little foam thing I use for doing some exercises, and I was kind of leaning back on it, watching this movie. And watching this evil, I mean, insidious evil being perpetrated upon a people. And as I watched that, I just involuntarily, I got so mad that I just took that foam thing and I just threw it against the wall. I'm not one to get real angry very often. But I was just gripped with this evil that was being perpetrated. And yet at the same time, my heart was broken for even those who were doing that evil. Because quite frankly, they're in bondage to evil. And in some cases, those doing the evil are in more bondage than the ones that they're putting in bondage. Not to make light of what they're doing. But they're in bondage to the evil one. Sometimes I think a lack of weeping for our enemies is probably a sign of a hard or prideful heart. You know, we sing the song Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Sometimes maybe we forget who we are without Christ. I don't know about you, but I was a wretch. And I was on the way to being a wretch of wretches. I got no place to look down my nose at anybody. Oh, but the grace of God. Oh, but the grace of God. Oh, but the grace of God. And we see that in Moses. In Exodus 32. Moses went up, he got the Ten Commandments, he spent time with the Lord, and he comes down, and what does he find? He finds God's people bowing, worshiping a golden calf. They're in idol worship, and not only idol worship, but it's debauchery, immorality. It is a gross scene. And he comes down upon this. And in fact, it's so much that God himself says to Moses, all right, enough. I'm going to wipe these people off planet Earth, and I'm going to raise up from you, Moses, a people. And Moses' heart is God's heart. Moses goes so far as to say, if you blot them out, you blot me out. You blot them out, I'm your friend, you got to take me too. That should be our heart. I don't know if we can necessarily make doctrine out of this, probably not. But I think one thing that helps to soften our hearts is prayer and fasting. Certainly in my own life, I have found most often in seasons of fasting where I am weak, I become broken. And there's been many times where I've found myself involuntarily almost crying out, weeping for some of the most, what we would consider hideous and heinous people on this planet, and crying out for mercy, and even at times literally saying, God, if you take them, you have to take me. Because I was a wretch and you saved me, you better save them. And I'll leave the whole results up to the Lord. But our heart of intercession is to stand in the gap. And if we look down our nose at anyone else, says what, if you've been forgiven, then you better forgive. If we say, yes, I will freely receive your mercy, then let us freely give that mercy away. All right then, there's point two. Point number three. So we talked about first, we talked about what it doesn't mean. We talked about the posture of our hearts. Point number three is our Father's instruction. So here's actually our Heavenly Father instructing us to love our enemies. This comes from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. Let's go ahead and turn there. And it's not exactly where we left off last time on the Sermon on the Mount, but we're going to kind of jump around. Matthew chapter 5, 43 through 48. Jesus is teaching. And before we actually read that, let's take note of who he was speaking to. Jesus was speaking to a people who were under a hostile Roman takeover. They had religious leaders who were not at all walking in God's heart. And in general, the Jews were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for a deliverer. They were looking for somebody to come, kill all their enemies, and let them be free again. That's what they were after. And so it was to this people that Jesus comes and says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And they're like, yeah, yeah, that's right, yeah, yeah. And then he goes on. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Because he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And then he says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing any more than anybody else? Do not even the pagans do that? No, be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Wow. He says to this people, love, pray for your enemies. Those who persecute you, That word persecute means to pursue or aggressively chase like a hunter chasing his prey. Think of King Saul, King David. Love your enemies. Pray for them that persecute you. Then he says, don't greet just your own people. In context, think of them walking down the street, the Roman soldier there, the one who's taken over. God bless you. I mean, right? That's kind of what Jesus is saying. Or how about that tax collector who's in cahoots with Rome and is robbing you for himself? God bless you. I'm praying for you. What? You can let the Holy Spirit give application to your own life. But why? So that we would be children of our Father. In other words, that's how our Heavenly Father is. And if we don't greet, if we don't love, if we don't pray for our enemies, then we're no different than the pagans. Because of course, anybody will do good to somebody to get something back. You're nice to me, I'll be nice to you. I'll be nice to you, so hopefully you'll do something nice back. Pagans do that. No, we're to be children of our Father who loves the unlovable, which means they're not unlovable because He loves them and we're called to do the same. All right. Point number four. So again, we're coming back to this loving. We're called to love, but again, the reality that love is not just the world's definition of love. We have to say, what does love really look like? I don't know what it's been, a year or two. We did the series on Love Is and walked through 1 Corinthians 13 and dissected each one of those elements. I've got just kind of a real brief summary of that again for this point four, and kind of shifted it a little bit for our enemies. We'll just go through this quickly. The first one, love is patient. In other words, it allows time or it gives opportunity, and I'll say for our enemies, to mature or repent. That's what God does. He shows His kindness and gives time to repent. He gives opportunity. And in the same way that we can look at our enemy and give an opportunity, not just cut him off, say, oh, one strike, three strikes, get out of here. But that we would continue to love. Second one, kind. Love is kind. Said that is supply what is useful. And again, that kindness is not just doing whatever anybody asks us to do, just like we started off with, but it's to respond with wisdom, with truth, to be led by the Holy Spirit, to respond in a godly manner. Love is not envious or jealous. Say, content with God's will for our lives. Not envious if our enemies prosper with worldly wealth. I think it's Solomon, what is it, Ecclesiastes maybe, says, I've seen a horrible thing, the wicked prospering while the wicked go or the righteous go hungry. Sometimes it happens. You know, we see the chapter of faith, and there's those who by faith survived through hunger and not having a place to stay. Paul says he knows what it is to be full and hungry and shipwrecked and all of that. Sometimes our walk with the Lord leads us through times of lack of worldly stuff. But let's get content with God's will for our life, or content with His presence. Not worry about, be envious of the evil one or those doing evil. Love does not boast. It does not point attention to ourselves. In this case, I'll say it points to our Redeemer or Deliverer. You know, our enemy is in the face. Well, if you were as good as I am, know that we would point them to a Deliverer, that we would point them to a Redeemer, point them to a hope. Love is not proud. Acknowledging our goodness comes from God, not seeing ourselves as more important than others, even our enemies. Not seeing ourselves as more important than that one that's coming against us, but seeing their need for Christ just as much as our need. Love does not dishonor others. Acknowledge or honor the value of others, even if they're currently our enemies. Love is not self-seeking. It's not my will, my desire, my wish, my plan be done, but God's will be done. You know, the flesh just wants the enemy destroyed. I wish that guy would just keel over. The Spirit says, oh, Father, have mercy. Have mercy. Deliver this individual from the evil one. Love is not easily provoked. It's not irritable. It does not take offense. I mean, we see that in Jesus. He's led like a lamb to the slaughter. Led to the cross. He's not all irritable and hacked off. And, oh, I can't believe why I have to go through this. He says, no. He asked Father if there's a different way. But then he submitted to his Father's plan. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. That's a good one with enemies. Not focused on how people have wronged us. Again, we see that in Jesus' life. Hanging on the cross. What? Father, forgive them. Love does not delight or rejoice in evil. It doesn't receive joy and rebellion from God's ways, and also put there, it's not tolerance or acceptance of evil. You know, again, that can be some of the worldly idea of love. Well, if you love me, then anything I do should be okay. Well, no, there is a time to speak the truth. And sometimes that'll get you in trouble. Sometimes that'll earn you some enemies. But speaking the truth, love rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things or entrusts. To place confidence in God, entrusting ourselves completely into His hands. I think again of, you know, last time we talked about Joseph. And how he placed himself in God's hands. To the place where after all that stuff his brothers had put him through, and he gets there to that place where his brothers are suddenly bowing before him. They don't realize it's him yet. And their very lives are dependent upon what Joseph says. Joseph has all the power. He can feed him, not feed him. He can put him in prison. He can have him killed. I mean, he's second in command to Pharaoh. Again, I just think of his brothers being us. You know, when they find out it's him, I'll stink. This is a bad day. We're busted now. But Joseph's response of saying, first, don't worry, I'm not going to hurt you. Two, forgive yourselves. And then three, the kicker. Because it's God who sent me here. It wasn't even you guys. You thought you sent me here. It was God. Even all that, I mean, you have to say, all that stuff he went through, he had entrusted himself to God, knowing that this was God's plan for his life. Put your confidence in him. Love hopes all things. Live life, endure hardship in view of our hope of eternal life. That's both the joy of knowing Christ now and the hope of eternal life forever. Love endures or perseveres all things to remain faithful to God regardless of the pressure. So we're called to love our enemies. Again, we talked about what it's not. We talked about the posture of our hearts, our Father's instruction, and then what love is. The fifth one here, we won't read through all these scriptures. You can read those on your own. I do want to read a couple of them, though, in closing. The first one is Proverbs 24, 17 through 18. So much reveals one's heart. Do not gloat when your enemy falls. Oh, yeah, my enemy just... No. Do not gloat when your enemy falls, when they stumble. Do not let your heart rejoice. Or what? The Lord will see and disapprove and turn his wrath away from them. That's interesting. You know, we see this in Israel's history time after time. Israel takes over a nation that's doing evil. And then they're like, okay, we're God's chosen people, la la la. And they start doing their own thing and forgetting about the Lord. And pretty soon God raises up one of the evil nations to come in and take over Israel. They start gloating over their enemies and thinking they're the best thing ever. And God kind of has to turn the tables to remind them. So don't gloat when your enemy falls. Second to last one, scripture there, Exodus 23, 4 through 5. Just the simple. If you meet your enemy's ox... Maybe we have to change that slightly for today. Probably won't be meeting your enemy's ox, but you never know. If you meet your enemy's ox going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey, again, probably have to change that a little bit for today, but if you see the donkey of someone who hates you fallen down under its load, do not leave it there. Be sure you help them with it. Of the person who hates you, don't leave it there. Help him. Help the guy. Yeah, that person you hate. Or excuse me, the person that hates you. The person you love that hates you. Help him. Because, as we close, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, or his enemies, while we were totally, completely contrary to his heart, he died for us. That is the God we serve. And as we see him as he is, we become like him. That we would be his children, children of our Father who causes it to rain, sends sun on both the righteous and the unrighteous, who gives opportunity, gives time, shows kindness so that we might repent and turn to him. He's a good God. We started off with that. He's a good God. He's wonderful. And so, let us share that same wonderfulness with those around us. Yes, even our enemies. Heavenly Father, you have a beautiful heart. Thank you so much for saving a wretch like me. Father, teach us to not hold selfishly onto you for just ourselves, but to release that same love that we have been loved with. To release that same forgiveness that we have been forgiven with. Oh, you are good. And there is none like unto you. Father, help us to reflect who you really are. Help us to speak as you speak, to act as you act, to forgive as you forgive, to speak the truth as you speak the truth. But in all, to have a heart of love and compassion and mercy. Father, teach us to intercede, to cry out for mercy. For all. That your name, your character, your nature would be exalted above every other thing. That all the world would see your great love. Father, thank you and praise you.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
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 Hallelujah.
God is good.
Yes, he is. Hallelujah.
All the time. God bless you. I'm thankful for you.